So we're going to be back talking more about spiritual gifts this morning. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you've obviously encountered this conversation that we've been having. We're looking at the idea in regards to this church, our core values, to worship, to connect, and to serve. And we spent the last few weeks on serving. Specifically, we've looked at this idea of spiritual gifts. What is it that the Holy Spirit gives to us? Why does He give it? What's the purpose of it, and how is it to be used? And we're going to get into some of, if there's time, we're going to get into some of the ways that maybe some of these spiritual gifts have been abused. And just to be clear, that is not why the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. It's not intended to bring divisiveness. It's not intended to bring conflict. It's not intended to even bring confusion, and yet we find ourselves in confusion. I have probably studied more on this topic, certainly than I had beforehand, but I may have studied more on this topic in these last few weeks than I have on any other series that I have done. And yeah, I probably know more than I did before, but that doesn't mean that I know all there is to know, and there's some of it that's so much still a mystery. And so what we're going to do is we're going to wrestle with this. We're going to look at it. We may find that at the end of it, it's like, wow, I still have questions. You may be lingering. It's like, well, what's clear? Maybe there's some elements that are clear, but the bottom line is I just don't want us to ever forget this. The gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will always, always, always lead towards unity. And they will always point back to Christ. And so if the spiritual gifts are bringing something that's causing divisiveness or disunity, that is not the desire of the Holy Spirit. That is not where the Holy Spirit is trying to bring people. And so as we even, I don't know everyone's background, some of us may come from certain backgrounds that are very conservative, some backgrounds that are very Pentecostal, some backgrounds maybe where we've looked at this idea of spiritual gifts, and some believe that spiritual gifts, they don't exist anymore. And some believe that we should have every one of the spiritual gifts, and both of those are kind of polar opposites, and I would say both of them are incorrect. And so as we look at the Scripture, I want us just to be aware. I want us to be open-minded, not in the sense of learning in, you know, new Spirit-guided truths or whatever. I want us to look at what does the Lord have for us here today in regards to spiritual gifts. It's going to be challenging. Some of it might be things that we'd rather not hear. Some of it might be things like, wow, I had no idea. Both cases, it can be very good. But as we get going, this is where we left off last week. And we looked at this one verse. And this really emphasizes just where we left off. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I think it's imperative that we continue to keep this in, wrapped around our minds, that the reality of the Holy Spirit, what He's trying to do, it's for the common good. It's for the building up of the church. It's for building up of the body. And so if we have a spiritual gift and we're sitting there, we've set it on that shelf like we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's just getting dusty, and we're not using that spiritual gift that God has gifted us to be able to use, then in a sense we're not building up the body. And likewise, if we have the spiritual gift and we're using it to cause someone else to be diminished or to puff myself up, likewise, we're going to see this morning, that is not building up the body. And so what Paul is pointing out so strongly to this Corinthian church is you need to be building up the body. And what's interesting, and we're going to look at this here now as we get started, this church that he's writing to had a lot of problems. This church in Corinth had a lot of issues. We need to keep that into context as we look at what he has to say about these spiritual gifts. So I was kind of teasing and bantering a little bit with Sarah about this, saying, I don't know what to do this morning. I have 65 slides. I said, if I spend 1 minute on each slide, it's going to be 1 hour and 5 minutes. You know, that's just, that's going to be too long. I said, I feel like I either have to go with the first half, the second half, or, you know, eliminate some things. And here's what we're going to do. I don't know. I have no idea. But that's okay. What we're going to do is we're going to go with it, and where we end up is fine. I'm not going to keep you for 1.5 hours unless you guys are all like, wow, this is really cool stuff, which I don't anticipate. But we're going to look at it, and we're just going to start moving through it. I don't want to necessarily extend it out another week, but if we need to do that, we will. What that's going to do for you small group leaders, it's going to throw you into a real pickle, because the small group questions I gave you primarily are dealing with the second half. And so if we don't get to the second half, you're going to be sitting in your small group saying, what you guys do this week, okay? So anyway, I want to talk a little bit about looking at this Corinth church, this church in Corinth. They had such problems. And so we're just going to step through some passages, and it's going to feel a little bit choppy. But if you kind of get your mind around, Paul is addressing some of these issues. Where am I at? Oh, there we go. Okay, so here we go. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul has to say. He says, I always thank God for you. And this is important to note. He is addressing this church in Corinth who's already likely received a letter from them. We're going to see more evidence of that this morning. And he's thanking God for them, despite the fact that this church has problems. And so no matter where we end up, in the past, present, or future, we can be encouraged that there's something good going on. The Holy Spirit does not want to, he's not throwing us off the side. Likewise, out of all the churches that Paul wrote to, this is probably the most dysfunctional church he's writing to. And yet, he says, I always thank God for you because of his grace, God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, because the salvation from Jesus Christ belongs to you just as much as anyone else, despite the fact that you're super dysfunctional. And that gives us all hope, right? So for in him, you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus, still in chapter 1, a few verses later, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. And we looked at this briefly last week, if you remember. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. He's telling this to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was likely a very gifted church. They had a lot of things going for them. However, and how they were using some of their giftedness from that Holy Spirit was not in the way that the Holy Spirit would have wanted them to be used. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. The Lord's given you everything that you need as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, who was apparently someone who had sent a message to Paul. He gets this message. It filled him in a little bit on the happenings that's going on in the church in Corinth. Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Well, that's a problem. There's quarrels. There's conflict. There's division. He says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos, who was another teacher of the early church. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another says, I follow Christ. And what Paul says after this fact, he's saying, you guys are following all these different people. And he says, basically, he says, was Paul crucified? He refers to himself. Was I crucified? I mean, should you be following me? No, I was not the one that was crucified. Jesus Christ was crucified. So follow Christ. And I mean, not ignore the teaching of the others, but this reality is you have set yourself up against each other. You're building up divisiveness because you're saying, hey, I follow this teacher. Our culture would be like this. Oh, I follow the teachings of John Piper. John Piper's fine. No problem with that. I follow the teachings of Chip Ingram. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. Remember, he's someone that gave us some of these definitions. We'll be looking at more of those today. That's fine. Oh, I follow the teachings of Francis Chan. Great men and speakers, but were they crucified for us? No. Christ was crucified. And so Paul, even in this midst, Paul, I believe, I don't know why he'd write it if he didn't, believes fully that he is giving a message that needs to be heard by the church. And so I think he would stand behind the message that he's giving. Yet what he says is, I was not crucified for you. Jesus Christ was. So make sure you're following what Christ is saying. So Paul himself is even kind of pushing it back. Follow Christ. Okay. I'm doing my best to kind of follow Christ so that you can follow me as I follow Christ. We see that in other passages of scripture. But that's really what Paul is pointing to here. And he's doing it with this church who's got major issues. And it's like puffing themselves up one against the other in this divisiveness. So he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. That's important to note. This is in the same letter that Paul is going to be addressing the idea of spiritual gifts to. This church has some issues. And so when we look at this idea and what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul, again, he's pointing it out. It's like you're missing the point. And all of this, your attitude is actually very immature, though you think you're mature, is really what's going on. Sometimes we kind of think it's like a teenager who tells you that they know more what's going on in life than you do. You know, parents somehow, when their teenagers hit teenage years, the parents suddenly go through a phase where they know nothing. You know, but then when a teenager grows up into their 20s and 30s, then they realize, oh, my parents have now grown out of that phase because they're now in their 60s, etc. Maybe they didn't, you know, they won't know more now, but must have just been a phase they're going through. This reality of it is kind of like this. We think we're more mature than we really are. And Paul's pointing it out. It's like, your actions, though you think you're mature, you're actually acting like infants. This conflict that you have, it's a very childish. Do you have children that fight? In a sense, that's kind of what we're looking at here. You can't deal with the conflicts because you can't get beyond yourself. It's a selfishness. It's a very infantile thing and place to be. So he says, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? You are spiritual beings, is what Paul is saying. So don't linger and be just like any other normal human being that's going to fight about this stuff. You are being led by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to lead you. And then in chapter 5, he goes on and he says, it is actually reported, and this shows the corruption in this church. This is what this church is dealing with. He said, is it actually reported, and this is appalling, no pun intended, to Paul. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. In other words, Paul is saying, there is such nastiness going on in your church. Even those who are not followers of Christ would look at what you're doing and saying, that is disgusting. And he gives an example. He says, a man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are, what's the word? Proud of it. You're like exalting it. It's like, what's wrong with you? This is what this church that he's dealing with is actually looking like. And he says, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? I mean, shouldn't you be like, oh, what is going on? This is really bad. We got to deal with this stuff. We can't say that this is good. And you should put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this. And then chapter 11, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And even over the Lord's Supper, when they're supposed to be coming together and celebrating the coming and the return of Christ, that they're supposed to do this, remembering what Jesus Christ has done, here's what's happening. So that when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. In other words, you know, they don't have the 27 calorie thing that we have. Okay, where you have this little chip of a cracker and you have a little cup of juice. Okay, you have your 27 calories and you're done. They actually would have a meal and they'd bring in bread. And what was happening is these people weren't waiting to celebrate as the body of Christ. There was like, whoa, I am hungry. They would come in, they would gorge themselves, they would drink enough of the cup, the wine, where they would actually get drunk. And this is not what Jesus Christ had in mind at all. And Paul's pointing out, like, you guys are so selfish. You're the kind of people that go up under the mountain and take down all the strawberries and keep them all for yourself. It says, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead on your own, on your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and the other one gets drunk. That's what this church in Corinth looked like. And yet, what you find is Paul praising them and loving them, saying, the grace of Jesus Christ is for you as well. And that's where we get into it here today. So this is where we left off. And what we're going to do now, Lord willing with time, we're going to look at these next few verses, and then we're going to just briefly, in your worship folders, you have a list of the spiritual gifts. Now, remember, we've talked about it before. These are not exhaustive. In other words, there could be other things that are not included in this list. One of them could even be the idea of the gift of intercessory prayer. You'll find some will list that. There's some scriptures that kind of point to it, but it's not Paul saying this is a list of those spiritual gifts. Remember back in Romans chapter 12, we did a couple weeks ago, Paul gave us this list. There were these seven gifts, and these seven gifts, according to Chip Ingram and his beliefs and teaching, they're like these motivational gifts. That's what kind of drives us. And then what we find is these other gifts that we find throughout the scriptures are like these ministry gifts, these manifestation gifts, where these gifts of the Spirit are actually used then to build up the body. Okay, so in other words, you're kind of motivated by the one. The idea could be this. You're motivated by evangelism. In other words, the idea of more people coming to Christ. Why? That just gets me excited that I'm motivated by that. But the ministry gift then could be teaching, and that's how it's manifested. That you kind of follow with. That's the reasoning or the rationale behind that. So here's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the list that we find here. It is not an exhaustive list. It says to one, and again, this is that corrupt church that Paul is addressing and dealing with. To one there's given, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. It's so important to recognize. It's the same Spirit giving each of these gifts. They should be unified. It's like a parent giving his children gifts. It's the same parent that's giving accordingly to each of his children as he sees. You know, if I was to, Christmas time, give my son a doll, he would look at me and say, "Dad, this is the worst gift you've ever given to me." And he'd be right. But the reality of it is the Spirit gives as we, it fits with us. I mean, it belongs, it matches with who and how we have been created to be. And then verse 9, to another, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy. We talked about prophecy a couple of weeks ago. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, to the interpretation of tongues. And so we're going to look at those briefly. If we go on, you'll find in chapter 12, verse 28, we didn't go all that far, but there's also the idea of the gift of apostleship. I just want to clarify that. The office of apostle is closed. We in the Alliance believe that there are no more apostles. Okay? We believe that there's a difference. So what ended up happening, I'm just going to give you that the kind of the history between prophets and apostles and now pastors and such. So in the Old Testament, there was prophets. Prophets were God's messengers. God would give the prophets a message. The prophets would then take that message that God had given to him and he would express it to his people. That was what the prophet's job was. And what were these messages? Were always pointing to the Messiah who was to come. Okay, so here you have these men in the past, will be our timeline here, men in the past pointing to Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Okay, everyone look, remember that you guys aren't following God. There's going to come a day when this king is going to come, he's going to make everything new, a new covenant, and they're always pointing to Christ who is coming. The last prophet was believed to be John the Baptist. Might get myself in trouble here for those watching online, but it was not Muhammad. Okay? The last prophet believed to be John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist was still pointing to Christ at that curtain time, that interlapping time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's John the Baptist pointing to, and in fact, sees him first and foremost and says, "There he is. That is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's the prophet, the last prophet, John the Baptist. Well, then comes Christ. What does Christ choose? Does he say, "Okay, I need 12 more prophets that are going to help me out"? No. He picks 12 apostles. So there's a different office that now takes place. And so the prophets at that point are done, and now you have the office of apostles, and he picks 12 of them. These are the guys who walked with Christ. They saw Christ. They interacted with him. They literally experienced his teaching. And so what you have with the apostles, now after Christ has died and rose again, you have the apostles who are standing here and said, "We lived with him. We walked with him. We got the message from him, so we wrote it down so that we all have it. This is what he did. This is what he was like. And this is what he says he's going to do." They're the intermediary offices, if you will. They're the ones that kind of started the church. So that's the office of the apostles. And now you still have those, some will say evangelists hold an office, that's fine. Some say pastors, and that's fine. So the office of apostleship is now done. There will not be any more apostles. And if someone says, "I'm apostle of Christ, I've seen Christ," if we have time, which I doubt we will, we're going to be saying, "I'd approach that with some caution, like some strong caution." But now you have these gifts, whether you have the office of the pastor, etc. We'll look at that in a moment. But there's some that believe that the ministry of what the apostles did would still exist. Maybe, but let's be careful with that. Because there's other ministry gifts that would go along so well with it. Do we have to call them apostles? Maybe not. I just don't want the confusion. So the ministry gift, as some would view as apostleship, is the idea of the, where in this case, the ministry gift of the Spirit would be the divine ability to come alongside others to start churches and expand the gospel. One who comes into the other cultures and areas. And so the idea of it is in a sense, it'd be church planters. That's what some view. I approach that one very cautiously myself. Prophecy, again, the office is closed. We just talked about that. But still, the ministry of prophecy continues. We see Paul talking about that more specifically. Prophecy is the divine enablement. We dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. To proclaim God's word, excuse me, God's truth with power and clarity in a timely and culturally sensitive fashion. You have these in your worship folders also. I know that I may go too quick because I only have a minute per slide. For the correction, repentance, and edification. Ability to reveal God's word accurately. Evangelism, we dealt with this a couple weeks ago. Basic is an unusual ability that some people have. I've been with people, I've shared this with some, maybe I shared it 2 weeks ago, small group, maybe larger, I don't remember. I have shared the gospel with people, and they look at me like, that's fine. And then I have someone else who's like right there, and they just like say what I felt was the exact same thing. And it's like, wow, you made it so clear. It's like, how is that any different? And yet, they choose to follow Christ because of what this person said. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that is empowered through them to present the gospel in such a way that they could understand and respond to the gospel. Some people are just super gifted with the gift of evangelism. That doesn't mean that those of us who are not gifted with evangelism, we stay quiet. We are called to proclaim the gospel. And yet, some with the gift of evangelism is like, wow, that was incredible. Pastor teachers. You'll find it in this reference, they're actually lumped together. So the office of pastor continues. A person with this spiritual gift has the ability to lead, nourish, protect, and personally care for the needs of a flock of believers. You see some, and there's, this is what Chip Ingram would say on this one, there's some who have that giftedness who do not hold the office of pastor, and there's likely some who do not hold, or who do hold the office of pastor, but would have been gifted differently. And that's okay. You know, the reality of this is the kind of person that's just like, I don't know if you want to call it grandfather. They just have this idea of, you know, I care for you. Let's come together. But it's that, almost that picture of this invested grandfather in a family where they come together. They're caring for each member of the flock, making sure that everyone has what they need in that sense, and just has this genuine ability to care and see the needs of the group that he is overseeing. Teaching, we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago, divine enablement to understand and give detailed explanation of biblical truth in an understandable way. The ability to search out and validate truth, which has been presented. Okay, miracles. So now Paul talks about this idea of doing miracles. We don't see them a lot, at least in our culture, but yet they exist. In the Alliance, we believe fully that all of these spiritual gifts still exist. None of them have been eliminated. None of them have been terminated. And yet you see spiritual gifts. When, if you pay attention, when do you most hear of the gift of miracles being manifested? For my life, I've noticed it most when we have missionaries come to share. When missionaries come, it's like, wow, why do they have all the cool stories, right? You know, they do. They come with all, what's going on over there that's not going on here? And here's my thinking of it is, you're getting a little bit of my take on it, and I underline a couple of these pieces. Miracles are intended to bear witness to the presence of God. You go into these cross-cultural experiences, okay? You go into maybe a strong Buddhist area or Hindu area, or you go into these polytheistic nations where they have all these multiple gods. I believe that the Holy Spirit recognizes like this group of people needs to see a sign to demonstrate that the people that I have sent to speak this gospel to them has power. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit then will empower these ideas of these miracles to be able to happen, so to be literally a sign to the people that's being expressed. Wow, there's something powerful there. That's got my attention. That's my belief as to why you see so many of these great stories coming through missionaries and not necessarily in the U.S. There's some, I'll be honest, that probably could use a sign of miracles in the U.S. But we are a very skeptical nation. And in seeing those signs, I think oftentimes we try to explain them away. So I do believe that they exist even in this culture, but I think we hear most of them. And that's why I also underline the idea of missionary activity. The gospel message carries its own authority, but God sometimes graciously uses miracles to authenticate and open doors for the proclamation of forgiveness and life in Christ. Healing, similar. And notice the emphasis on this. There are some who claim to be divine healers. I would approach that with great caution. Because any time that we try to take and present myself into that elevated position, we need to be very, very careful. And so in looking at this as the ability to serve as a human instrument, through whom God cures illnesses and restores health, the possessor of this gift is not the source of power, but rather just a vessel. The healing occurs to those whose diseases the Lord chooses to heal. And he does choose to heal. We've seen it. Perhaps some of you have seen it. Again, we hear these missionary stories. That is powerful. Why? I can't answer you the question, why does God heal some and God doesn't heal others? I don't know that answer, but I do believe that he chooses, and that all the power is in him. It's not anyone else who has that gift of healing, but it's the Holy Spirit who has gifted that person through that ability, but it's the Holy Spirit's work. You got to understand. You got to identify that difference. Wisdom. The ability to apply the principles of the Word of God in a practical way. This one and the next one, we have to be very careful of, because in our culture, we value great wisdom. And I think that the Corinthian church also valued great wisdom as well as they valued great knowledge. But there's a huge problem. There's a huge danger, maybe is a better way to put it. Because whenever we start recognizing ourselves in our own wisdom, we start recognizing ourselves in our own knowledge. Oh, I know this. I know this. You ever play Trivial Pursuit? There's two things that happen with Trivial Pursuit. Either you puff yourself up recognizing, I am so smart, or you recognize, like, I know nothing. It's kind of, maybe you'll find someone who's in between, but usually it's this idea of, you either find people that love Trivial Pursuit or hate Trivial Pursuit. The people that love it are just like, I'm so smart. And the people that hate it are just like, stupid questions, I never win, you know? But there's this reality of it. And this is one of the cautions we won't get into today. I'm going to have to push it back. I'm so sorry. But we look at the spiritual gifts, every one of these, and we'll talk more about this maybe next week then. Every one of these, we have to approach with caution and remembering where it came from in the first place. Because it's so easy that pride, God has gifted me with such wisdom. Let me tell you about my wisdom. God has gifted me with such knowledge. Let me flex my knowledge muscle, if you will, and allow everyone to see how much I know. We've all been there. Whether you've done it yourself or whether you've been around someone, it's like, wow, did you just tell me that just to make yourself look good? Were you trying to express how much you knew, and that's what that conversation was all about? Yeah. It's like one of those things, we have a secret. I have a secret, and you don't know. But by me having that knowledge to be able to tell you the secret, we all want to be the first one to share the secret. Let me tell you what I know. Did you hear about so-and-so? Gossip. It's all about this idea of pride within knowledge. You know what I mean? We need to be careful. These gifts are beautiful. How is knowledge and wisdom? I'll tell you a brief example, because I have time now, because I'm not going to deal with the rest of this stuff. Recently, so when we were hiring Chris Buckhouse, the elders wrestled with that a long time. We prayed over it a long time. When it came time for our meeting, you know, I had talked to elders ahead of time, all of this stuff, and it's like I'm getting these different wavelengths of information, and as I go into the meeting, I'm pretty sure I know what's going to happen. But yet, as we sat down and we discussed, I'm telling you, I saw knowledge, the gift of knowledge expressed by the Holy Spirit. I saw wisdom, and it wasn't prideful in any way. It was just this building up of this body. You know, it's like, wow, I hadn't thought of that. Oh, that's a great thought. That's a great idea. I hadn't really. And so you saw these six men interjecting and using their spiritual gifts. And it was no doubt in my mind. It's like the Holy Spirit totally orchestrated that conversation. And it was absolutely beautiful. One of the best meetings we ever had. And then we came to this consensus, and it's like, though it wasn't even a total agreement in how we, but it was just like, it was still, you knew that the Holy Spirit was doing something. Now, what he's going to all do with that, we don't know that yet. But we totally felt affirmed in people being submissive and using their spiritual gifts in that capacity. That is building up of the body. That's not using your knowledge to puff yourself up. We talked about it, maybe I have it on here, who knows where I have it. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, you know, now about this, I think it's about this, that, and the other thing, but he says, knowledge puffs you up, but love builds up. And that is always what we have to be about. So as we look at spiritual gifts, if it's something that's puffing someone else up, I'd be very wary. But if it's something that is building up and building up the church, praise the Lord for that. Almost done. Maybe. There we go. Faith. This is beautiful. There are some people in this body of believers who have and exercise their gift of faith. Because when they approach our budget meetings and things like that, and they say, well, we're going to be good, I'm thinking, are you seeing the same numbers that I'm seeing? Because I'm not feeling quite as confident as you are. But I praise them for it, because look at this. It's not coming from them as much as the Holy Spirit. Just like, you guys, God is bigger than what we're facing here. He says, the ability to have a vision for what God wants to be done and to believe confidently that it will be accomplished in spite of circumstances and appearances to the contrary. The gift of faith transforms vision into reality. Every church budget meeting should have someone with the gift, the spiritual gift of faith. Because if you didn't have that, then you'd find yourself in this position. It's like, oh, what are we going to do? Got to make cuts. And the person with faith says, this is the Lord's work. And if the Lord has called us to do this work, he's going to empower us to do this work. And you see it. You see it done. Those of you who knew Eldora Hoffman, she was a longtime treasurer here. She's very gifted with numbers, but she, I believe, exercised the spiritual gift of faith. That's a great combination. You know, she would present the numbers and she'd say, you know, but this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's money. You know, we're going to be good. That was, as a church body, that built up the church body. And that was absolutely beautiful. Distinguishing of spirits. So now the next three, we get into some that, okay, that seems a little bit foreign to me. That seems a little bit awkward. Maybe I don't understand what's going on. They still exist and they are important. Okay? So the ability to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is not this like divine knowledge. Oh, we need to be so careful with that. Maybe more next week. This is not this idea of the Lord has told me that you are to marry so-and-so. Okay, no, that's called arranged marriage. That's not a spiritual gift. That's totally different, okay? But it's this idea of the Spirit will sometimes, and you have these conversations like something's not right. Something's off here. And so you have this ability to question. I can think of several examples. I don't want to say necessarily who it was. Having a conversation. The person I was talking to says something's going on with that marriage. And I'm thinking, and I was there. I had the same conversation. I said, what are you talking about? Something's going on with that marriage. And so I ended up calling up the one person. I said, "What is everything okay? What's going on?" "Oh, yeah, everything's fine. Yeah, no problems." I'm not kidding. It was less than a week later he called up. He said, "I lied to you. My marriage is in shambles. You know, she's off with another man." It's like that was the gift of the Holy Spirit with discernment. It happens. And it should be recognized as a gift and an empowerment of the Holy Spirit and not something that I have or that someone else has. It's never, never intended to puff us up. What is it intended to do? Build the body for the common good, to build the body of Christ. Okay, two more, I think. Tongues. Deal more on this next week. The ability to receive and impart a spiritual message in a language the recipient has never learned. It's this idea, you see it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and there's some differentiation between the two. Let me just tell you, there's a lot of theology and philosophy and beliefs wrapped around the gift of tongues. I cannot unwrap all of that for us this week or next week. But we will go back to what I've said the whole time this morning. It will, if it does not edify the body, it is not what the Holy Spirit is intending. It is designed to build up the body. If it builds up an individual, it is not what the Holy Spirit is intending. Now, it's interesting, we'll learn this next week in tongues. Tongues does have a purpose, and its purpose is to build up the individual. It can be used to build up the body, used in the right context, but its primary intent is to build up the individual. Paul is fairly clear on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But it's this ability with this other language. In Acts chapter 2, what you end up finding is there's a whole bunch of people, non-believers, Gentiles, and Peter and the rest of the disciples start preaching to them, and they all start speaking these languages that they never learned. And everyone is astonished because they're saying, hey, I recognize that these people are Jews, and yet they're speaking in a language that I understand. How can this be? It was a sign. It was a sign gift at that time that recognized, like, wow, something crazy is going on here. And they recognized God must be doing something, and they listened to that message, and they were then giving them their lives. Actually, what even happened is Peter gets up and says, you guys are all confused. Let me clarify it for you. You guys are also understanding this stuff? It's not that surprising. What you're finding is God is presenting to you his gospel. Though Jesus Christ was crucified, he continues to live. He died for your sins, and that was the day, 3,000. After hearing this message, after seeing this sign, 3,000 said, okay, we're all on board. That was where tongues was used in a beautiful way. I think sometimes, along with all these other gifts, tongues is one of the ones that has been misunderstood and maybe abused. Maybe we'll talk about that next week if I'm brave enough. Interpretation of tongues, and this is the clearest piece. What we find in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's very clear. He says, if you're going to use the gift of tongues should be used in a corporate setting to build up the body. If it doesn't, you should remain silent. Very clear. But if there's an interpreter there, someone who can understand the language that you're speaking, that can say, this is what he said, so that that message can be shared, then the body, having heard the message that was actually said, to be able to understand it, can be edified, can be built up. Does that make sense? That's tough stuff. I think we have a whole bunch of stuff here. Let's wrap it up with this. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I don't feel like I left you much except for a lot of information. And so here's what I want to just kind of encapsulate and kind of wrap it up with this. The Holy Spirit wants to use you, wants to use where you are gifted, not to puff yourself up, not to make you even feel so good about yourself. He wants to use you to build up his church, to encourage his church, to show mercy when mercy is needed, to teach when teaching is necessary, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the word through prophecy, to be able to, as the body of Christ, to build one another up, to point to Christ, to point to Jesus. And that is our responsibility as we look at our core values, to worship him, to connect, and to serve. When we look at this idea of to serve, our purpose is to build up the body of Christ, and to point everyone back to him, never to ourselves, always back to him. I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team up. Next week, if I'm brave enough, we're going to look at a little bit more, finally, on the spiritual gifts and some of the things that we need to be careful of in regards to them. We'll look a little bit more closely at 1 Corinthians 14 as well.